You may be seated. If there's anybody here that doesn't have a Bible, would like to have a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will get you a Bible. We study and read out of the New King James Version. So if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, that's where we're at today. Next week we will finish up the book of 1 Peter and begin the second letter from Peter. Today I've titled this teaching, Serving in Difficult Times. In chapter 4 here, Peter is going to teach us the kind of attitude that we need to have as Christians serving in difficult times. It's easy to be at your best when things are going well, isn't it? It's a whole different thing when things aren't going so well. The true character actually comes out. He had went over the kind of submissive attitude that we need to have towards government in previous chapters. He went over the submissive attitude that we need to have towards our bosses as we serve as slaves. And he also, last week, went over the submissiveness of wives to their husbands. Last week. Now he's going to say that serving in difficult times, it will take a certain mindset to overcome discouragement and defeat. Peter makes it very clear that when life is easy, there is a danger of drifting into a state of mind which accepts every blessing in life as if it is owed to us. Some people teach that becoming a Christian is just all good. It's like a rosy garden ahead of you, and that's not true. Not this side of heaven. Oh, there are roses coming. There's a great time coming. Heaven is a wonderful, beautiful place for all of eternity. Amen? We can come to the place where we do not prize or value life as we should. If it's easy all the time. As a Christian, what value do you put upon your life? That's one of the questions that will be answered, hopefully, within you today. God permits His children to suffer in order to keep us from sin and to give us a proper value of life. You never appreciate what you have until you don't have it any longer. We live in some tough days. We live in the last days, I believe, of the Gentile age. It's described in the Bible as the church age. And I believe times are going to get pretty tough ahead. And so Peter writes, as he believed that also, and he asked us, and I would ask you today, are you prepared? Are you prepared for what's ahead? It's a valid question. Are you prepared for what's ahead in the times as they're described in Revelation 6 through 19, the tribulation period? You know, we're not too far from the study of that book. A lot of people have asked me, hey, are we going to study Revelation? And I had one person morning says, man, that book gets me. You know, I just don't understand. There's really nothing to understand. It's just like all the other books. You study it, except for one thing. It has a blessing attached to it, that we are blessed to study it, to prepare for what's ahead. Peter's going to present to us some things to think about as we get ready for suffering that is ahead. Verse 1 through, 19? Let's read. We'll read it straight through out of the New King James Version. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to another or one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Amen? Let's go back and take these apart verse by verse. In the first couple verses, it read, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. You know, the very first attitude that we must have as a Christian in difficult times is Christ suffered far more than any of us will ever suffer for our salvation. He says, arm yourselves. That's an aggressive approach. Arm yourselves with the same mind. Christ suffered, so we should suffer, or at least not be surprised by suffering. But this goes even a little further than just suffering for Christ. Suffering changes, listen to me. Suffering changes our approach to sin in our lives. At least it should. Jesus took on our sin at the cross, and he died on that cross, carrying our burden. And in that, it set us free from sin. We make a choice, though. Every time we decide to sin, we choose to sin or we choose not to sin. It's a decision-making process. When we suffer, we think a lot longer. Listen, when we suffer, we think a lot longer on that choice. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, he said an interesting thing. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is what he means. Peter is nailing it down here. This is what he means by that, I believe. Taking up your cross, following after him, is to say no to sin in your life. We learn through suffering to take up the cross and sin no more. Well, that doesn't mean either that we become sinless. What it means is that we begin to sin less. We sin less and less and less until we get to heaven. Many of us are defeated in our battle against sin because we refuse to sacrifice anything in the battle. When you go to war, when you enter into a time of aggression as a battle company, everybody has to contribute. The guy that doesn't contribute, he's not used. In fact, he's usually called a deserter. We only want victory if it comes easily to us. I won't get an amen there. Jesus called us to have that kind of an attitude where we would sacrifice something in the battle against sin. It takes an effort to say no. Jesus called us to have this kind of an attitude. Now, when you go through tough times, and everybody does, realize, first of all, that suffering loosens your grip on sin. As you suffer, that has a way, that has an effect to loosen your grip on sin. Now, I've known many men and women, they're caught up in addictions in their lives. And I've watched how it can destroy a life unless they get to a place where they realize the suffering just isn't worth it. And they loosen that grip of relying on a sin nature, a life given over to an addiction. It needs a lot of prayer. It needs a lot of support. And that's where we come in. When you go through suffering, you no longer give in to the lusts of the flesh as easily. You no longer succumb to the same ease, the same vulnerability that you experienced previously. I remember when I was young, when I first started experiencing a sin nature, if you will. Now, that probably starts right at the age of infancy when the baby's crying for the milk or whatever. But, you know, when you get into high school, for instance, and you have this whole array of new freedoms, especially when you get a car. I remember 16 years old when I got my license. Oh, man, freedom! I went out and I bought this car, this racing car, a 1967 Chevelle SS396. I remember it just, I was so in love with that car. I went down to the local quarter mile strip on Friday night, raced all my buddies. My dad asked me, he says, "Son, what in the world are you doing to those tires? They're disappearing." "Nothing, Dad." My sin nature was just getting going. And that took me down a road for 10 years as I entered into a wild lifestyle, really, until God got a hold of my heart at 28. Let's go on there to the third verse. "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, rivalries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." I'm telling you that when I came to that place in my life, when I spoke of just a minute ago, that age of 28, seeing what I had become as a man, I had indulged in alcohol, I had indulged in parties, I had indulged in abominable things that I looked at my life at 28 and I was disgusted, but I had no power to change it. I wanted to change it, but it seemed like I always got in that rut. One day in July 1981, I know many of you have heard this, but I've got to repeat it over and over. That day in July in 1981, after partying for 3 days straight, I was driving my car to work. And as I came down off the Looking Glass driveway and went on to Looking Glass Road, headed for Roseburg, I noticed that there was an accident ahead. And I recognized that the car that was upside down in the ditch was my neighbor's car. And as I walked up to the scene, the police officer told me to go back and get into my car. I asked him, well, is he okay? I know him. And he says, no, he died. I was crushed. That blew my mind. I went and I turned and I walked towards the car. And I can tell you, as much as you can see me today, I believe that God spoke to my heart. And he said with the voice of God to that heart, he said, Larry, if you continue to live this way, that is your end. And I decided right then and there to change my ways. I gave my heart to God. I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ that very day. Peter was saying, you spent enough time in sin. And I had. Your old way of life must be set aside. You need to move on. And there are many of you, there may be a few of you, but there's probably many of you that today need to say this very thing. It's time to move on. It's time to change your ways. It's time to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and manage your life where you have mismanaged it. These believers that Peter is writing to, these new believers, these new lives in Christ, he said they were to spend the rest of their life, their earthly life, living, putting aside their sinful human desires and following God's will. I can tell you, folks, I today do not regret one moment having made that decision to live for Jesus Christ. And I know many of you in here could say the same thing. But there are some of you here that need to take that step. Don't stop. Go for it. Because it's the great way to live. Verse 4 says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. You know, when a person comes and becomes a Christian, sometimes his or her lifestyle changes drastically. Sometimes they do not change as fast, but one thing is very sure, that there must be change. There must be change. Peter realizes we all spend enough time living like the world. Now we are called to live like Christians. Oh, I wish the church would get on fire in that way. The church today could turn this world upside down if we would all live radically for Jesus Christ. We could affect this world in a way that there would be people coming to the altar, asking for the word to be taught to them, so that their lives would be changed. If you have become a Christian, and everything just has continued on like it was before, listen, honestly, I'm going to say this, that I believe maybe something didn't change. Maybe the question would be, did you really make that change? When you do change from being in the world to living not of the world, people notice. Have people noticed? Are you different from the world? Oftentimes there's a reaction that, as Peter said, is not a good one towards you. They say you don't run with them any longer. Oh, I remember those friends I grew up with, those buddies that I raced cars with. I spent 3 years in high school as a mechanic. That's all I wanted to do was work on cars, make fast engines. Those buddies, all, every one of them abandoned me. Because I wasn't the same. I wasn't the same old good time Charlie Larry. When the world looks at our godly living, they think it's strange, as Peter says, that we do not follow them in their, shall I say, wastefulness. As a worldly life is lived, there is a waste, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, I've looked at people and I've seen them in their older years and I say, oh, what a shame. When I look at men and women down on Skid Row that have spent a lifetime drinking away, shooting up, going after this high or that high, and all they can live for is that, I think, what a waste. When we don't participate in the sin around us, we convict those who practice this sin. And that is why they speak evil of us. And verse 5 says, they will give account, speaking to those that do that, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Those who choose to continue in sin with no mindset to get out of it will one day stand before the Lord. Now, I don't think Peter is saying this out of condemnation. I don't think, and I wouldn't want any of you to think that I'm condemning anyone here. I say it out of compassion. Because I know what sin does to men and women. Where it just destroys that which God intended for you. He has a great plan for your life. If you will participate in that plan, you will never regret it. And verse 6 says, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. He says, for this reason. That is, because of the coming judgment, the gospel was preached. God wants the gospel preached to all men. Amen? The gospel simply is that Christ came, the Son of God, and that He went to the cross. He chose to lay His life down, submit His life to those that nailed Him to the cross, and He died there carrying the burden of sin. He was a very perfect man. He lived 33 years here on this earth without ever sinning. Ever succumbing to sin. And He gave His life that you and I might live if we believe in Him. If we choose to believe in Him, He will give us a new life, a new purpose. He will come into our lives, our hearts, our souls, and bring us alive to that new creation. If by faith we'll ask Him. And if they don't hear the gospel or respond to the gospel, Peter makes it very clear that they are already dead in the trespasses and sins, and they will be judged as men in the flesh, as men that will stand before a holy God one day and give an account for the way they lived, the choices they made. But if they accept Christ, they can live according to God and by God's Spirit. Some teach that this is a second chance type of theology where men would die and that have already died and can make a decision for Christ once again. And that's not what Peter is saying here at all. There is no support for such a thing anywhere in the Bible. In fact, the scriptures point to the fact that once to die, then to face judgment. Hebrews 9, 27 and 8 says it very clearly, as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. If you die on this planet, on this earth, which every one of us are going to, unless the Lord comes and raptures His church home, our next breath will be taken in heaven. We will meet God face to face. We have one goal around in life, and I've said this many times. We exist to bring glory to God and decide what we will do with Christ for eternity. That's really what life's all about. I grew up in the 60s and 70s. My teenage years was spent in late 60s, early 70s, and there was a bunch of hippies in my day, and we all ran around with the question, what about life? What's the answers to life? And we had these exotic ways of seeking after it, you know, psychedelically. I'll tell you what life's all about. Today, some 40 years from that time, life is about knowing what you will do with Jesus as you walk the hours and days and years. What do you do with Jesus in yours? You know, we have all have a promise to walk this world. We have so many days, some more than others. Jesus fulfilled the promise that he would lead the captivity captive. We saw that in Psalm 68:18. We see it also in Ephesians 4:8. And he goes on, he says, would proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now I want to expand on that just a little bit, because Jesus took this quote in Luke 4:18 and he said this in a teaching in a synagogue. Now, if you recall, Jesus lived his young years in Nazareth. As a young man, they kind of rejected him, saying, who is this, a carpenter's son? Surely this isn't God's son. He said this as he stood up that morning in the Sabbath services. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Listen, you will be persecuted, Peter says. You will be persecuted for your faith, just as Jesus was, because if you recall, as soon as he said that, what did they do? They got up out of their seats and ran to throw him over a cliff and kill him. And he just walked through their midst, because he was the Son of God. What do you do with Jesus today? As you listen to these words, Peter says, it is all of the greatest importance in your life. And he says this next. Interesting verse. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now Peter said this at about 62 or 63 AD. You realize, do the math, that's about 1950 years ago. What was up with that? Did Peter get it wrong? I don't think so. You see, if we really believe that we live in the last days as Peter did, and mind you, I will remind you that 1 year after writing this book, Peter died upside down, crucified as a martyr for what he believed. But he said this with the anticipation that in 1950 years or so, we would look at these verses and we'd study them today here in this church, and we'd ask the same question, or at least would respond to the same statement here. The end of all times is at hand. Do you believe that? I certainly do. And listen, what's really interesting to me is that in the non-believing world, we see this move also. People are asking the question often, what's up? What's next? We see rocks flying through the sky. We see meteorites impacting this earth. Is that a coincidence? Maybe not. We live in some interesting times. Peter believed that no matter what interpretation we give to the prophetic scriptures, we must all live in an expectancy. We need to live with expectant lives that our Lord's coming back. The important thing is that we shall see the Lord one day, no matter what. We're going to stand before Him one day. If we live any other way than living expectantly, then what happens is we get complacent. We get lazy about our Christianity, our zeal for God. All that does is open us up to more of a sinful lifestyle. I think one of the reasons we've got such a high crime rate, I think that one of the reasons that we have so many prisons full of men and women is because we've had a very easy lifestyle here in America. The highest living standards in the world for many years. I don't know if it's that way still, but it's very close. And because of that, we have become very complacent in our worship of God. There is a power in prayer like nothing else in life. We must be serious, as Peter says here, we must be serious about our approach to a good prayer life. Listen, if you live as if the Lord is coming back at any moment, you'll think twice about the sin in your life. It'll keep you sharper in your life spiritually. And even if He does not return in your lifetime, like Peter, you'll meet Him at the end of your life. Do you think Peter regretted living that way? I can't wait to meet Peter. He goes on there, and above all things, verse 8, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Eat as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter here, he says that above all things, have love for one another. As you are persecuted for your faith, love one another. If these are the last days, as we've been talking, how much more important it is to love those you are going to spend eternity with. Do you really love those people that are around you, that are in your life? Do you love that person that's sitting right next to you today? Well, I'm going to give you a practice at that. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them that you love them and that you love them for eternity. Look at that. I see all kinds of smiles. You guys really mean it. Yeah. Hallelujah. Love will cover a multitude of sins. That comes from Proverbs 10:12. You know, soap is an interesting little thing. It comes in all kinds of forms today. Soap washes us clean, and we need lots of soap in life, don't we? Life needs strong soap to wash away the buildup of hurt and grief also. What's the better soap, I ask you? Love or hate? There's two bars you can choose from. You can choose love soap or you can choose hate soap. My hate soap was that stuff, the gritty, stinky smell, you know? The kind that they give to the mechanics. I think they called it lava or something. Oh, that stuff, oh, it's worthless. All it does is it's abrasive. You have been wronged. Take this for instance. You've been wronged by somebody. Somebody that you trust. You have a choice in loving that person and forgiving that person or being bitter. Better to wash in the soap of God's love or forgive The alternative to that, living as an unforgiver, as one that becomes bitter, would be that you end up stinky. You end up stinky and you repel people. That's why I brought up the example of soap. And it's done all the time. You get offended and you take account for that offense and you hold it against one another. And Peter says that we're to love one another. You can start by being hospitable. That can be one of the things that you can start to do to love one another. Be hospitable. You know, being hospitable is different from social entertaining. Some people get that mixed up. You know, if you're a social entertainer, you focus on the host, you. You focus in on your home being spotless. You focus in on the food. It must be prepared and it must be abundant. And the host must appear relaxed and good-natured, you know. Hospitality is not that at all. It focuses in on its guests. You see, as you focus in on, if you're being hospitable, you're focusing in on the other person, their needs, whether for they have a place to stay, nourishment in their belly. You give them a listening ear. You give them an acceptance. That's what hospitality is about. Those are the things that are important in loving one another. One of the reasons that we started River of Life House are those things I just shared with you. If we want to really love this community, one of the areas that was in great need was men and women that were getting out of jail or prisons or places where they couldn't find a bed and they needed help. So we reached out in love, and we have seen fruit over and over in the last year. Amen? Amen. Hospitality can happen in a messy home. Did you know that? Not according to my wife. It can happen around the dinner table when the main dish is a can of soup. Hospitality is not what you serve. It can even happen while the host and the guests are doing chores together. But most important is to do it without grumbling, Peter says. Listen, if you got to grumble about it, if you've got to grumble about being hospitable and showing love, then really, don't do it. Because Peter goes on and he says, how about spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts, talents, abilities that are empowered by the Holy Spirit and able to be used in the ministry of the church. Spiritual gifts help God's people to serve and love one another. Amen? And every one of you in here today has a spiritual gift. Are you sharing that gift? Are you nurturing that gift? God wants you to use it. He didn't give it to you to just sit on. He wants you to use it. Now, I want to also say that if you are a Christian here today, don't take advantage of others' hospitality or their gifts. There's a lot of that going on. There isn't a week that goes along that we don't get calls from people asking for help for money or some kind of issue. And we have to discern what is real and what is just being taken advantage of. Be very careful in that. In the times we live, there's a lot of that going on. God will supply our needs. And so we give Him the glory and we keep our eyes on the kingdom. We know that God will supply those needs. To serve with God's strength is to be able to go above and beyond anything that you really thought. I know that. Oh, I know that. I've seen God at work in ways that I had no idea He could do. One of them was River of Life House. When that first started, we just started because we saw the need. We didn't even have the money. We didn't know how we were going to pay for it, how we were going to do this. But God takes us every day, step by step. He supplies the need. And He says, Larry, as you're obedient to the wooing of my Spirit, I will supply your strength. Yeah. And he will do that in every one of your lives and your ministries. Amen? Beloved, oh, I like that. Verse 12, he says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. You know, instead of thinking of trials as strange occurrences, if we see them as ways to partake of Christ's suffering, oh, how that changes our outlook. Christ suffered for us, and the word put out by Peter is that we will suffer too. So don't be surprised when it comes. The Christian life holds plenty of wonderful surprises. It does. There's a lot of good fellowship that takes place here. Man, when we get downstairs here in a little bit, there's a lot of fun times around the tables with folks and eating and sharing with each other their lives, their ministry, their friendships. Heaven's ahead also. But about pain and struggling, we're warned by Peter. It's coming. It's coming. When it does come, when it's on our doorstep, trust God and be encouraged. Your trial, and there are many trials in this room right here today. Every one of us go through trials. Your trial will test and it'll refine your faith, just like the fire refines metals. It will refine your faith. So I ask you, how do you respond to trials? Do you fall apart? Do you blow off the handle? I've had it. I'm not dealing with this trial no more. Like you can get rid of it. Or do you just completely melt down to mush? Peter says, prepare for its coming. And he goes on, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemy, but on your part, he is glorified. You know, we can only partake of Jesus' suffering because he partook of our humanity, and he suffered. He became a man. He dealt with all temptations. He dealt with everything that there was that man has experienced. He became a man and suffered so that our suffering wouldn't be meaningless. There may be some of you here thinking, I wonder if God even knows what I'm going through. Oh, he does. He knows what you're experiencing. He knows that challenge in your heart, in your life. It is good to share anything with Jesus, wouldn't you say? Anything that Jesus shared in, we share in, it's good. Even his suffering, because he brings us hope to overcome our suffering. When a woman is pregnant and she goes through the 9 months of her body changing and all the discomfort to come to this great climax of the birth of that child, she says, as she's going into labor, man, I don't know if this is worth it. You know, this hurts. This is very uncomfortable. And I'm not sure I'm going to get through it. But then when the baby comes out and she has him or her in her arms, oh, it's worth it. I was in the doctor's office this last week and a new father came in. And the doctor was asking him and said, well, how'd it go? And this was a female doctor. And she says, how's everything going? And that father, he said, wow, it was really rough. Man, my wife, she went through agony in the delivery. It was terrible. She was going on. And you know the scariest part about it, doc? She said, no, what was that? He said, well, when the baby came out, it had this cord attached. And he says, then the doctors cut it. And he said, right then and there, I knew my responsibility began. I thought that was awesome. And then he went on to say, you know, at that time I was just a complete idiot. I couldn't put on a diaper for nothing. But he says, you know, 1 month later, I'm an expert. My friends, those that will experience God in their lives will blaspheme His, those that will not experience God in their lives, they'll blaspheme His name. But those that reverence His name will be blessed in love. When you take an insult for God, when you take an insult for God today, I know there's been many a times I've clenched my fist like old Peter did in the Garden of Gethsemane. I thought about just, man, give me 10 minutes with him, you know. Peter didn't do that at this point in his life. Peter was a changed man. His hot temper, his rough ways had changed. Peter wouldn't hit back now. He grew stronger. He grew sturdier and more confident in God. And the reason that took place was because the fiery trials of refinement that he went through. You can respond the same way. And he goes on, verse 15, but none of you will suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. You know, Peter has made the point that all suffering results in blessing. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? Peter said that in the second chapter, verse 20. He said, if you're beaten or you're imprisoned or you do jail time for doing wrong, there's no credit in that. Don't be caught up doing bad stuff as a Christian. Don't be counted among the murderers, the thieves, the busybodies. That's people that just get into everybody else's business. He's just saying, if you get caught up in these things, you do suffer a lot of grief and pain, but not for the sake of Jesus. He goes on and he says, but if you do suffer for Christ, don't be ashamed of that either. Don't be ashamed that the world would reject you as a Christian. Don't be ashamed when people speak about you or don't include you in their guest list for their next party. For the time has come for judgment, verse 17, to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? In context of this book, 1 Peter, where he's teaching us about suffering, Peter tells us that judgment begins at the house of God. Where is that? It's right here. He's speaking to us today. He says that judgment starts at the house of God. God uses suffering as a judgment. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand that. I don't believe that he intends to say that we are punished. I think it's more of a positive thing. I think it is a purifying sense where judgment is used to purify us, to get our attention. If you think times are tough now, and many of us have talked about this in Christian circles, if we think times are tough now, wait until God moves upon a Christ-rejecting world during the tribulation period. We have no idea. I watched a series yesterday. It's called The Third Reich. I don't even know for sure why I watched it. I wished I wouldn't have at the end. It was the history of Nazi Germany. And in that five-year period, 40 million lives were destroyed in Europe alone. 20 million civilians. And yet, Peter says, what's ahead? Far much worse. Revelation 6 through 19 describes the tribulation period. I look forward to teaching that book, but at the same time, I've taught it before, it's a tough one. There's times that we just have to hunker down in the bunker of praise and worship afterwards. Because there's some rough times ahead. It's a whole lot harder, though, being an unbeliever. You see, the pagan world will endure unbelievable difficulty only to end up in hell. I know that's a harsh word, but that's eternally separated from God forever by rejecting His Son. And again, life's hard. That's just the way it is. It's hard for everyone. You'll not be picked on. You're not being singled out. God, in His perfect wisdom, brings trials on Christians today to purify us for what is ahead, heaven. Heaven is ahead. So hang in there. When we sin, these are consequences that just are plain and simple. When we sin, there will be trials upon us because we made our bed and we must lay in it. But God will even help you through those. And He says in the 18th verse, He uses a quote here. He says, "Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where would the ungodly and the sinner appear?" In other words, we as believers just barely made it. The righteous are saved only by the death of Christ and their faith in Christ. That is the only way we ever got saved, and we just barely made it, my friends. Sometimes I think back at that day that I described to you there in Looking Glass Valley, and I thank God that I listened to Him. You know, what would have happened if I just said, no big deal, one more guy dead. I'm just continuing on my way, doing my thing. Really, later on, I realized that it was only by His grace that I was saved and listened to Him. And it's the same in your life, too. There are no chances, listen, there are no chances for anybody to get saved outside of Christ. There are so many people in this world that are deceived with the idea that, well, I'll just be good enough. I'm a pretty good person. I don't do some of the things that you're telling Larry. In fact, I can't believe you're a preacher because you went and got drunk for 10 years. You know, come on. I thought preachers were holy men. We're sinners saved by grace. We're sinners that got our eyes on Jesus and that are teaching and preaching His Word. And if you're here today thinking that you can work your way to heaven by any other means, you're deceived by the evil one. God has a plan through His Son. What will you do with Jesus? As we close, I'd like to have the worship team come up, take their place. And He says in verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." So finally, suffering reminds us to be faithfully committed, committing our soul to the Creator. Now, this is a very powerful verse. It's really, if you look at the word commit, it's an interesting, very technical word. It's used for leaving money, in those days anyway, leaving money on deposit with a trusted friend. Such a trust was regarded as one of the most sacred things in life. And the friend was bound by all honor to return that money intact. Commit. It is also the very word that Jesus used on the cross when He said, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." Commit. So when Christians commit their souls to Him, they leave their souls in a very safe place. I'm so grateful that I can do that. And I hope that you are too. God is faithful. He's a faithful creator. And He can give us, He can give ourselves to Him. We can choose to serve Him. We can give Him all that we have. So much of the agony that we put ourselves through in the times of trials and suffering have to do with our, listen, not trusting in God for His provision. Not trusting in His faithfulness. And oftentimes we find ourselves trying to work it out in our own strength. You see, it says here that He is our sovereign creator with the right to do with us as He pleases. Yet, He's faithful. He's faithful and will only do what is ultimately best for us. Take a look at how that works. God has the ability to use you in any way, fashion, shape. I don't know. I haven't got enough words to explain it. If you will commit your soul to Him, He can use you in any way, but He will never abuse you. He loves you. He is faithful to you. He has a plan for you. He will do the best possible thing in your life to bring out glory in that life. He is faithful. Are you trusting Him today? Are you trusting in Him? Are you committing to Him your soul? Are you saying, God, You handle this part of my life and I'll handle the other? He wants all of you.